Good morning. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house. He has provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. It's so good to see you here this morning. I hope you will be blessed and that you will receive from this service God's word as He would have us to hear it. This morning's text comes from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and we'll be looking at the second chapter, verses 1 through 10, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And once we read them, you may want to keep your Bibles open to that place, because we'll be talking about this scripture and how it's applicable to valuing ourselves today. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His holy word. How many of you have seen the Antiques Roadshow on PBS? Anybody? Good, good. Connie and I watch that show quite often, and we get kind of a kick out of trying to see which one can guess the closest to what the value of the item will be once the appraiser has finished. But basically, the Antiques Roadshow, for those of you who may not have seen it, is a traveling appraisal show. And the show goes to major cities throughout the world, and people come to these shows and bring paintings and furniture and jewelry and guns and most anything you can name, and they stand in line for hours with these objects. And when they get to an appraiser, the appraiser then values the item based on several different factors. Well, what factors or criteria determine the value of an item? We often think of antiques, which is an item over 100 years old, as being valuable. And certainly many of them are. But age alone does not determine the value of an item. There are collectibles like Tiffany lamps and Beanie Babies and Pokemon cards and baseball cards. Well, are these valuable? Not necessarily. Four factors are utilized to determine the value of an item in these shows and as far as all appraisers are concerned. And the first factor is rarity. And rarity means an item is not seen or found very often. Now, you may have an antique, and you may have a collectible, but if everybody and his brother has three of them, it doesn't matter if it's a collectible or an antique. It's going to have very little value at all. The key, as people in business know, is supply and demand. And as consumers, we're certainly aware of that with gasoline these days. Supply and demand. And what you want to hear from that appraiser when they're looking at your item is, this is the first one I've seen in 20 years of appraising. When you hear that, I think you can kind of perk up and listen to what value will be placed on that item. The second factor which affects the value of an item is provenance or provance. And provance is the history of an item or an object. Who made the item? Where was it made? Who owned the item over the course of its life? How was it used? Who used it? Provance provides a story to accompany the item and give it life beyond its intended purpose. For example, you may have a weapon, a handgun, a rifle that has no significance as being just a handgun or a rifle, but when you find out that it was one used by General Robert E. Lee or by Grant in the Civil War, and you can authenticate this, then that provance, that history, makes its value much more greater than it being just a weapon. The third factor which affects the value of an item is quality. And quality is the degree of excellence of an item. Is an item made of superior material? Is it craftsmanship from the most skilled artisans? The fourth factor which affects the value of an item is condition. Condition embodies factors which affect the appearance of the item. Now, most items found in mint or near mint condition will bring a much higher price than those with flaws. That's why you hear ads for the quarters, the state quarters, and they'll make it a point to repeat several times that you can buy this collection already in the binders, and they are in mint condition. They are uncirculated. They have not been maybe even touched other than the people that package them. This would give them a greater value. I am not a coin collector. I have quite a few coins that my dad left to me when he died, and he was into coin collecting, and he was always looking for those in mint condition. Well, in an item also, patina is the surface appearance of that item. I've heard, believe it or not, the appraisers on Antiques Roadshow talk about the patina of a vase or vase or of a table or a piece of furniture. It's the surface appearance of that item. And usually it has grown more attractive, more beautiful, through use and age. It's all the circumstances which had an effect upon the item over the course of time. And if these occurrences are not damaging, if they are not cracks or water marks or damage like that, if these are occurrences caused by use, they add up to create a softer, subtle change and increase the character of the item and therefore enhance its value. Well, after discussing all this information about valuing an item, if we look at the title of my sermon today, we realize that it's how do we value ourselves? How do we know if we are valuable? And the reason I gave you the little history of the four factors is we're going to use those four factors to determine our value today. So first we look at rarity. Now before you and I accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we were common. We were not an item of value. We were under God's curse and doomed forever because of our sins. We went along with the crowd. We were like all the others, full of sin and obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air, who is at work right now in the heart of those who oppose the Lord. And as a consequence of sin, we had no relationship with God, and we had a distorted relationship with each other, and we were powerless to change that on our own. We were being pulled down into destruction. But after Jesus came into our lives, we became a rare, unique, and recreated person in God's image. And praise be and thanks to God for making us unique and complex individuals. It's amazing when we think about what God has wrought in each one of us. And the psalmist expresses this thought very well in Psalm 139, 14 through 16. I praise you, talking about God, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know this full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I want us to remember also, when we're talking about rarity, that God Himself made us. Peter tells us, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. So how rare are you? Do you stand out as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, or do you blend in as just one of the multitude of sinners, just one of the crowd? The second factor we talked about was Provence. And our Provence not only includes what we are today, but Provence, as we said, means the history of an item. So our Provence includes our story and history before we met Jesus. It's a good bet that we were like all other sinners. Our lives were the expression of the evil that we did as a result of the passion and the wicked acts that our thoughts could dream up. We committed them. We were born with evil natures, and we were subject to God's anger because we were sinners, just like everyone else. But yet God is so merciful. He loves us so much. And even though we were spiritually dead and doomed by our sins, God gave us back our lives when He raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus who died on the cross to redeem us of sin. Only by God's undeserved favor have we been saved. And then after we became believers, our story and history changed. It has hope. It has joy. It has mercy as a part of that Provence. And as a part of that Provence, we also had the hallmark, the mark of the Maker. We exhibited the touch of the Master's hand. And you hear praises talk about the hallmark on the bottom of a piece of pottery. Or we talk about the maker's mark on a Fabergé egg. And he looks and he says, yes, here's the maker's mark. And it makes it worth that much more. We have that mark once we have become believers. Have you ever thought about your past, present, and future? The Provence of your life? Have you ever thought about the life you lived, the life you're living now, and the life you hope to live in the future? Does it include God? I pray that your Provence will give you spiritual value to your life. Third, we talked about the factor of quality. Certainly, the quality of our lives has been marred by sin. As a result of Adam and Eve being tempted by Satan and disobeying God, all of us, every human from that point forward, has been marred by sin. But God is recreating us in His image once we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. He raised us up with Jesus, as Paul tells us in our text, and He seated us with Him in the heavens, and He does this to demonstrate to the future ages the immeasurable riches of His grace, that He is willing to forgive and wants to welcome us into His arms and into the eternal kingdom. For it is by grace we are saved, and this is not from ourselves. It is a gift from God, Paul says, so that no one should boast. What quality of life do we exhibit? Are we loving, kind, faithful, forgiving? In other words, are we Christ-like in our demeanor and in our actions? Are they the quality of our lives? And fourth, we talked about condition as a factor in determining the value of an object. And that's certainly applicable to us. That once we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then the new condition of our lives in Jesus is marked by integrity, by righteousness, by holiness. We are created by God to perform good works, works that God has prepared for us to do in the future. Our condition should be that of a remade object, remade in the image of God. What really does decide the value of an item? Most of us, if not all of us, know that the value of our home, our car, the crops that we raise is what somebody is willing to pay for it. It doesn't matter what it's assessed at by the county. It doesn't matter what you paid for it initially. It's what somebody is willing to pay for it. And if you're wondering what we are worth to God, then consider the price that was paid for us. Jesus died on the cross to redeem us from the enslavement of sin, whose wages is death. The ultimate price was paid by God for us. That's how much we mean to Him. That's the value that He places upon each and every one of us. And sometimes we underestimate our value to God. Think about it. As a child of God, we possess power through Him, or Him through us, that's unmeasurable, and yet sometimes we feel like we can't do anything for Him, and so we don't. But how do we increase our value? If we feel as if we need to increase our value, and we certainly should strive to do that each and every day, increase our value to God. We can do that by engaging in four actions. First, giving our life to Jesus, who is the source from which we receive our true value. Number two, we can spend our time, energy, money, talents, expertise on activities which create eternal value. Instead of storing up treasures here on earth, which God's words tells us is of no consequence, we need to utilize those talents, those gifts He's given us, to create eternal value. Number three, we need to view our value and the value of others in God's eyes. Don't judge yourself or others with human eyes. But take those traits, those Christ-like traits, and then look at others and value them. And fourth, allow God to renovate, recreate, refinish, refresh, and add value to your own life. Open yourself up to Him. Let Him be the potter. Let yourself be the clay. Let Him be the carpenter. Let Him be the woodworker. And if you do that, He will create a person whose value is immeasurable. He will create a person that will be of extreme value to others and will be a valuable asset to His kingdom. So how do we do these four things? It's the same old story. And when I say old, I don't mean tired and worn out. I just mean it's nothing new. It's something we've heard time and time again. And that is, we spend more time in God's Word, in the Bible daily. We spend more time communicating with God, praying to Him daily. We spend more time with fellow believers, like those of us here. We come to Sunday school, we come to church, we come to Bible study, we participate in WMU and Baptist Men, and we serve His purposes. Especially the Great Commission. We go out into the world and let others see Jesus in us. And if you would like to be that valuable a person in God's kingdom, and you are already a believer, you already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then pray that He will help you increase your value by doing the things we talked about, studying His Word, praying, being a witness, and communicating with fellow believers. If you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to do so today. All you need to do is come forward and say, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And we'll pray for you and praise God for that decision. And if you wish to offer yourself as a candidate for membership in the many ways we accept members, we would have you come do that this morning.